Welcome to the weekly podcast of Wildwood Baptist Church in Acworth, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. We are so glad that you're joining us today. If you'd like to know more about Wildwood Baptist Church, you can find us on the web at wildwoodbaptist.org, or you can email us at info@wildwoodbaptist.org. Thanks for joining us. Let's open the Word of God together.
I want to ask you a question. I imagine that we all kind of feel the same way about this, but I could be wrong about that and sure don't want to make any false assumptions. But some of us have been Christians for a fairly lengthy period of time, and so we kind of feel like we've seen everything, we've heard everything there is to see and to hear, and we kind of feel like sometimes that, you know, tomorrow's just another day. And again, if I'm wrong, good for you, but I'll be just honest with you and tell you, I struggle with Mondays. It's funny because when I have an opportunity to share with you on Sunday nights and or Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, there's always an adrenaline rush, and some of you know more about that than others, but that lingers, and so Sunday's a great day. I mean, I'm usually tired by the end of our time together, but still, I'm pumped up, and you know, I've got like monitors, I've got a Fitbit, and I've got other things that will tell me, oh, no, you're still excited, you know, you're still racing. When Monday comes around, that's when the bottom drops out, and I'm like, oh, you know, how good was the sermon? Will people respond? What was giving? You know, I think all those things, just being honest and transparent with you. And something that I learned recently that I think maybe could be of value to you if you struggle with Mondays, the way that I do, or even the work week, you know, have you ever lived for the weekend? You know, you're like, I just gotta get to Friday and then things get better. Well, let me share with you the perspective that we saw last week with the disciples having followed Jesus for a while. So they have seen him cast demons out of people, and they've seen people be healed by his power. You know, the deaf are able to hear, the lame are able to walk, the blind are able to see. And I would imagine that they're thinking, this is incredible, but we've seen it all. Like, how much better can it get? And Jesus is trying to explain to them that his friend has died, and they're like, well, why would we go there if he's died? Obviously, they never thought about the next amazing miracle that he's going to perform, and that is he's going to raise someone from death to life. They never thought that that was a possibility. And I wonder how true that is of our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays and our Thursdays, right? What if God could raise a Monday from getting through it, just surviving it, to a miracle happening in our life? Because when they got to that grave and the tombstone is there and the sister announces that he's been in there for 4 days, there's no concept of anything changing. And yet Jesus says, roll that stone away, despite the smell. I'm going to call him. He's going to come out. And Lazarus did come out. And in perspective of how God desires to use his people and their lives, I think we always have to consider the possibility of today being another miracle, today or tomorrow being something amazing that God wants to use us for. So I want you to think about that in comparison to what the disciples discovered when Jesus rose Lazarus from the grave. And their perspective of him totally changed, because he had greater power than what they knew that he had to bring something from death back to life. Does Jesus have greater power than what you and I expect in our lives, right? We've spent a lot of Mondays on this planet, even as believers. Why would we think that tomorrow's going to be incredibly different? Ah, but what if Jesus decides to use you to raise someone from death to life? To not knowing Jesus and being lost, to knowing Jesus and becoming alive. I think that possibility is very, very true and is available to us. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 12. We left off last week in John chapter 11. Let me fill in some of the blanks before we get to where we're going to pick up in verse 12. According to John's gospel account, Jesus is anointed by Mary, a great story. I shared a recent devotion about that. Pretty amazing that this woman loves him so much that she pours a very expensive perfume all over his feet and then dries his feet with her hair. That's what happens according to John's gospel next. And then Lazarus, who's raised from the dead, his life is on the line. They want to kill him because they don't want anyone to know what Jesus did with him, because he's going to tell them, yeah, I was dead and I came back to life. So there's a plan to take him out as well. And then we get to what we're going to read together this morning. It's known as Palm Sunday. It's known as the great celebration, the triumphal entry that begins the week that ends in Jesus' crucifixion. So let's read verses 12 through 19 together. You follow along in your Bible or on the screen as I read it aloud. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. That means they continued to tell of this incredible miracle. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So it's difficult to know exactly what these disciples believe at this time, much less all of the followers that are with Jesus as well. Here's what we know. They're crying out the name Hosanna. And Hosanna means save us. So do the disciples and the crowd cry out, "Hosanna, save us," to Jesus as the Messiah that's going to save them from their sins? Or do they cry out to Jesus as Messiah that's going to save them from Roman rule and persecution? I think it's the latter. I think that they are recognizing Jesus as the Messiah who's going to come and remove them from their oppression, remove them from their hardship. In fact, they were actually haughty enough to believe as God's people that we're going to be elevated and raised to a higher position because we deserve to be there because we're Jews. And we that's a deserved place. We are God's people. And I would even point to some of the things that we think about ourselves, right? Imagine this. You know, there are a lot of times when we think, God, I'm doing everything that I think that I'm supposed to do, that I know to do, for the most part. Aren't I supposed to be blessed? And so we ask God for the things that we want or that we think that we need. And we think if we're living a certain way, shouldn't God answer them? And when he doesn't answer them, he doesn't remove oppression, he doesn't remove hardship, he doesn't heal us every time or remove us from harm's way, we wonder, why would he not do that? I mean, we're doing our part, why is God not doing his part? And we forget the fact that everything that unfolds in our lives comes with a purpose. And it all plays a part in the plan that God has for our lives. And yes, God is actively involved, and God is guiding and directing. And if something happens according to his will, it's really for our good. We saw that last week, and for his glory. And so I would just ask you this question, because things aren't happening the way they necessarily want them to back then, nor do they today. Your first bullet point is this: are we willing to follow Jesus for who he is, or only for who we want him to be? Because there is no promise that he will remove hardship or challenge or oppression. He can. He has the ability and the power and the authority to do all of those things. But when he chooses not to, are we still willing to believe and follow him? Now, one of the things that we see that points us to exactly who he is as Messiah comes with the scripture that's quoted from the Old Testament. They're quoting about Jesus riding into the city with a donkey. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. It comes from Zechariah 9:9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey." So I want you to think about this. Everything that we just read in that verse came true. It happened, right? They're shouting, they're singing praises to Hosanna in the highest. Everything, and these Jewish people knew that verse. See, they didn't just study the Bible, they memorized the Bible. They wrote the Bible on their home doorways, and they repeated and recited it on a regular basis from a very, very young age. They knew that verse. And so they should have known, wait a minute, the fulfillment of prophecy is happening. People are crying out, Hosanna, you know, save us. This must be the Messiah. And yet they didn't all recognize him as that. And the reason that we know that is a short time after this, they not only abandon him, they turn on him and cry out for him to be crucified. They should have known it because prophecy and even current words that were coming from the Lord was stating what Jesus was coming to do. He wasn't coming to elevate the Jewish people. He was coming to save people from their sins. Do you remember when Joseph is struggling with Mary's pregnancy? He knows the baby is not his, and he's really having a hard time knowing exactly what to do. And so the Lord comes, and he speaks to Joseph in a dream. And this is what he says in Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for what will he do? He will save his people from their sins. This is the Messiah that Jesus truly was. He came to save the lost people from their sins. But we see in verse 16, the disciples didn't understand this then. They recognize it later when all of this unfolds. They're like, oh, how did we not put this puzzle together piece by piece? It was all prophesied. Now listen to me when I say this to you. We should not fall for the same trap here. We have everything we need to know from beginning to end in God's Word. Here's what God said would happen. Here's what has happened. And when we put the two together, it obviously tells us Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. And how we respond to Him really tells us what we believe about Him. Because if we do nothing with Him being Savior and Lord, then how can we possibly say that He is who He says He is and surrender our lives to Him? And so there are steps that we are to take that are honoring and glorifying to God. And obviously, He showed us His power that was revealed by raising someone from the dead. I can just tell you this. If someone had said to me, hey, let's come up with a good idea of getting a bunch of people to follow Jesus. I've got an idea. What if you raise someone from the dead? That will work. Yeah, people will follow Jesus everywhere He goes if someone who has died is raised from the dead. Because He's not just an average, ordinary guy. This is the Messiah. This is the one that God has sent. He's doing amazing things. And we just read that in verse 18 of John 12. The reason why the crowd went to meet Him was that they heard that He had done this sign. Folks, raising people from the dead, miracles like that will draw a huge crowd of followers. And the problem that the Pharisees had with that, as we just saw, is that they're doing everything they can to thwart this and to no avail. I mean, people are flocking to follow Jesus and to see Him do these things. And I'm going to tell you something that was true back then, and it is equally true today. People love it when things that are good and pleasing to us happen. Don't you love that? I do. I love it when something good that's pleasing to me happens to me. And in all honesty, I often say thank you, God, for that. I believe that He's the giver of that blessing. But the problem with that is sometimes we focus on pleasing people because of that. And here's why we do that, because pleasing people is popular. And I want you to see in the study that we do together this morning that Jesus was not in the people-pleasing business. There were plenty of things that He did that pleased people, but there were a lot of things that He did that displeased them. In fact, you're going to see in a few moments that immediately following what we see happen with the triumphal entry, things turn to a negative context pretty quickly. And the thought behind all of this is that Jesus is not only not in the people-pleasing business, He is positively in the Father-pleasing business. And the motivation behind Jesus pleasing the Father was not because He had to, it's because He wanted to. And He wanted to because He loves the Father. And so let me show you some verses that tell us that. John 5:19, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." And I've heard people argue, well, of course Jesus does what the Father tells him to do. He has to. He's the Son. No, you don't have to. He didn't have to. He chose to, and his motivation for seeking and obeying the Father was his love for the Father. And you ask, well, Pastor Rick, how do you know that? Well, let me tell you how I know it. John 14:31, it says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world, you and I, may know that I love the Father." So that bears the question, do we love the Father? Do we love Jesus as the Messiah? Not that we want to make him be, but who he truly is. Because if we do, then your second bullet point is this. Our focus should not be on pleasing ourselves. And if I had another blank, I'd add others. Our focus should not be on pleasing ourselves or pleasing others, but rather on pleasing God. That's the way that we should live. Now, you may have heard it said, I have, we could turn the TV on and hear someone say this today, that it no longer matters how you live as long as you're saved. That God doesn't care about what you do or the way that you do it, because as long as you're His, that's all that matters. And let me just tell you this, there is far too many passages in Scripture that suggest otherwise for anyone to believe that. And the way that it's been labeled, and by the way, this does exist, it's been labeled as legalism, but it's not legalism. It is something that God says determines whether or not someone really loves me or not, is they will do the thing, they will seek to do the things that I'm leading them to do. So, again, you'll hear people say, yeah, that's legalism, they're trying to earn their way in. No, once you're saved, you can't be resaved. You're saved. And the reason you do the things that God's leading you to do is because of your love for God. It's not to get into heaven. You are going to die and go to heaven. But the time between now and then is to be lived to honor and glorify God, because He does have a plan and purpose for your life. And that plan and purpose is what is best for all of us, regardless of whether we agree with it or not, or like it or not. That's not the point. It's that God has a plan for our life. And it is impossible to please Him unless we're doing the things that He would lead us to do. Now again, that's a very unpopular thing to say, and something that it will be very ferociously attacked by a lot of pastors. Let me show you some passages of Scripture that suggest that. Starting in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Did you see that? Who does He reward? Those who seek Him. Doesn't say that those who just believe in Him. You can't seek Him unless you believe in Him by faith. But once you believe in Him by faith, what do? You seek Him. And when you seek Him, is He pleased? Absolutely. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but what? To please God, who tests our hearts." You're very familiar with Romans 12. Let me recite verses 1 and 2 and remind us of this. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect in regards to the will of God." So the story that we just read, known as the triumphal entry, is a great time of celebration. And everyone is celebrating what? Well, according to John, everyone's celebrating that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He did something good that pleased them. And they're like, this is good stuff. This is an attraction. Let's go celebrate and see what Jesus is going to do next. But they are not there to serve Him and to surrender their lives to Him as Messiah. And that results in a great dilemma and a problem. So let's turn our attention off of John. I used that so that you saw the emphasis of Lazarus. And of course, we've been studying John's gospel account of the things leading to his crucifixion and resurrection, which we'll get into on Friday night and next Sunday morning on our Easter services. But let me show you the things that follow after Jesus does that. Look at Matthew 21, verses 12 through 13. Here's what it says. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, my house is to be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Now, is it fair for me to say that Jesus is displeased with these people? Man, he is very unhappy with them. In another account of another time, you know, Jesus is wielding a whip, and he's going after the merchants and the money changers that are at his house. At that time, it's the temple. Today, it's the church. What's his point? The point is, this is not a place of profit. This is to be known as a place of prayer. There's an emphasis that Jesus himself places upon prayer happening in this place. What is prayer? Prayer is communicating and communing with God. So what is he talking about? I want your full attention turned towards me, not upon your income, not upon your concerns, not upon feeding your family or providing for people that you love. Nothing wrong with those things, just not here. What are you supposed to do here? You are to praise me and pray to me and seek me for what I have for you. And then when you leave, you're supposed to do it. Because that's my will for your life. That's what Jesus is saying. So these guys are profiting from a place that's supposed to be focused on prayer. This is why we spend a lot of time telling you how important prayer is. This is why we ask you to fill that card out and tell us how we can pray for you. Why? Because this is what this place is supposed to be known for. We are supposed to be praying for one another. Well, Pastor Rick, I tell my Fusion class, I tell you guys, I tell... Yeah, that's fine. You tell whoever you want to tell. I do not want to be the person who's accountable for this place not being a house of prayer. This is to be a place where prayer happens. This is why I tell you on a regular basis that we need to be praying for one another. This is why most meetings that we have here begin with prayer. They usually end with prayer. And somewhere in the middle, somebody prays as well, right? This is why it's very, very important that our deacons walk this property on Thursday and bathe it in prayer before Friday, Saturday, and Sunday happens, because we want to welcome, invite, and plead for the Holy Spirit to come and fall down on this place next week. Every week we want that, but especially next week, when hopefully we'll have many guests that you'll be inviting. Now, our plan and purpose is for them to be introduced to Jesus, the Messiah. And so they will cover this place in prayer on Thursday night before Friday night and Saturday morning, and all of Sunday morning will happen. That's why we place an emphasis on prayer. Why do we place an emphasis on prayer? Because the Word just told us why. Prayer pleases God. Prayer is pleasing to God. The Bible goes on to say that Jesus heals some blind people. The lame are healed. They come to him, much to the dismay of the religious leaders. And then Jesus leaves the town after this, and then he sleeps. And we'll pick up again in Matthew 21, verses 18 through 19. Here's what it tells us. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. Jesus inspects the tree, and he's displeased, and he curses it, and the disciples watch it fall into a heap of withering death. It dies immediately. Why? Well, because it had leaves on it. And a fig tree that has leaves is supposed to have figs. And Jesus wanted it to have figs, because he was hungry. He wanted to eat. The fig tree was false advertising. And he says, no, I'm not going to have any of that. You can't pretend to be a fig tree and be pleasing to me. And so he curses it. This is so out of character of the Jesus that we know, right? The child welcoming Jesus, the Jesus that loves the sick and the tired, the compassionate healing Jesus, the storm calming Jesus. Do you know what we have to add to that list of credentials? The false fig tree bearing, fruit tree bearing fig tree killer. I mean, he's displeased with false advertising. If fig trees have any leaves, they're supposed to have figs. And when Jesus discovers that it doesn't have figs, he curses it and it dies. And here's why this is so important. Because it is God's desire for every believer to bear fruit in their life. Bearing fruit is the way that we honor and glorify God best. In fact, there are a lot of passages of Scripture that make that very, very clear. It's not something that you're just automatically given as a Christian. In fact, it was not something that was automatically given as the children of God, as a Jewish people. Listen to what he says in Matthew 3, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Do you notice this? Not only the fig tree was cursed and withered and died, so will people be cursed and wither and die. Again, we think as Christians, well, you know, as long as I'm saved, God's pleased with me. Well, listen to what he says in Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20. "You will recognize them by what? By their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by our fruits." Can I change that a little bit and say, we will be recognized by our fruit. The fruit that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work within us as we seek the Lord for the plan and purpose that He has for each one of our lives. You've got the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, and you've got four soils, but three of them have no long-lasting residual effect. Why? Because they weren't fruit-bearing soil. They weren't growth soil. They weren't good soil. But there is one that's long-lasting. In fact, we read about it in Matthew 13, verse 8. It says, "Other seeds fell on good soil and produced good fruit." I add that in some text. It says, "Grain here, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. God is not as interested in how much fruit as He is some fruit. He wants some fruit from His children's lives. So what do we learn from this peculiar scene with Him cursing a fig tree to the point that it dies before their very eyes? Well, it's this. Producing good fruit pleases God, and faking it greatly displeases Him. Now, it's hard to tell which surprises the disciples more, that Jesus is actually cursing something after being known as one that's healing things and fixing things, or that it happens so quickly. Because Jesus speaks to that tree and it withers and dies immediately. So they want to know what just happened. That's what we read in verses 20 through 22. "When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith.'" So when the disciples asked Jesus, "What just happened with that fig tree?" He says, "Did you see what I just did? Do you know that you'll be able to do the same thing through the power of prayer? If you seek me and ask me for the things that I desire for you to have, it will happen, and you will have the same power that you saw me exude in destroying that fig tree." Now, he's not talking about destruction. He's talking about doing the things that are God's will in our everyday lives. Now, let me ask you this question real quick before we go any further. Is anyone here that's here in person or watching us online, is anybody here really fervently desiring the will of God for their lives? You're at an impasse now, and you know that you're not where you're supposed to be. There's a little bit of uncertainty and maybe a little bit of uncomfortability. And you're thinking to yourself, "What is my next step, Lord? Who have you made me to be? How do you want to use Monday for your honor and glory? My eyes have been open to the possibility of you wanting to use me each and every day, but that hasn't happened in a long time. So how do I find out what you want to do in and through my life?" The answer to that question is by prayer. You say to Him, I am yours, and I desire for your will to happen in my life. And I'm no longer going to take control. I'm surrendering my life to you. I'm submitting my life on Monday, as well as Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, to do your will. Use me for your honor and for your glory. And the thing is, it's funny because we kind of go through the motions and imagine ourselves to be fig trees. We have leaves. You know, we go to church. We pray. We give. We serve. Right? But is that false advertising? Are we doing the things that God would have us to do on a regular basis? Or are we checking the boxes? Churches do the exact same thing, by the way. All of a sudden, we think we're successful in doing the will of God because we've got a bunch of people. Or we've got a clever pastor who's got a clever message. Or we've got wonderful music that sounds phenomenal. Or we've got great lights and great sound. And all of a sudden, we're like, yeah, we must be in the will of God because things are going so well. Are we? Are we doing the things that God would have us to do? Because the measuring stick is not necessarily what is produced, as I said earlier. The measuring stick is that what is produced is God's will and plan and purpose for this church and for our lives. So here's the thing. Let's add this point to what is necessary for us to truly be the people of God that He's calling us to be, that He blesses and that He guides and that He uses for His glory. Faith that is followed by action pleases God. You're not here for knowledge only. In fact, if I tell you things that line up with what God would have you to know and do, and you do nothing with that, you are just as disobedient as you would have been had you not come. I know that's harsh. But if you hear what God has for you to hear, and you do nothing with it, are you better off than anybody who just chose not to come or listen to God today? In fact, that's what Jesus says next. He's confronted by the Pharisees, and He says, all right, I got a question for you. What do you think of John the Baptist? Now, they're in a tough spot, because if they say we don't believe what John the Baptist says, then they lose the crowd. And they need the crowd, because the crowd loved John the Baptist. They need to not oppose him. But if they agree with what J to the B told them, then the problem with that is then he'll tell them, well, he's the one that was telling you that I'm the Messiah. Why are you not believing in me? So they decide not to answer. Well, Jesus decides to tell them what they already know and what I'm alluding to as well in verses 28 through 32. Listen to what he says. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first son and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him. Now they would say that they believed him, but the evidence of belief was their actions. And they didn't act upon it. So this is our sixth bullet point. You cannot claim to believe in something and then turn from it. You can't say that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Messiah, and not seek Him and surrender your life to Him. And here's the key to that happening, repentance. Repentance is more than saying you're sorry for your sin. Repentance is turning from your former way of life to follow Christ. That's repentance. And we are all sinners, therefore we all must repent. Repent of our sin and follow Christ. And Jesus tells them the truth is right before them. And all they have to do is believe that He truly is the Messiah, and they will follow Him. And He will be Lord and Savior, and God will do great things through them. So He goes on, and listen to this next parable, verses 33 through 43. I'm going to read this quickly. He says, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to its tenants and went to another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent the son to them, saying, they will at least respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruit. This is not a hard parable to understand. God is the landowner. Israel is the vineyard. The wine press represents the production of fruit or good wine. The tower represents the eyes of God watching to see what his people do with the information that he's given them and with the gifts and the talents that he's given them. And God sends servants to tell people what they're supposed to do, and they reject the message. They do nothing with it. In fact, they turn on the messengers, and people die in lieu of that. So what does God do? He sends his son. And they crucify his son. And he says, so how do you think I'm going to respond when you continue going your way and yet say that you believe in me and that you're seeking the Messiah? No, it's not going to end well for you. Listen to what he says again in Matthew 21, verse 44, the next verse. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. He's talking about two advents, two visits of Jesus. The first time he comes for salvation. And in order to avoid Jesus, you'll almost have to trip over him. You'll have to stumble over him to avoid him. Why? Because people like you and I, we're inviting them to church. We're showing them what a fruitful life looks like in lieu of the power of Christ that's at work within us. We're going to church, but we're going to serve and to be bearers of light and truth and love with one another. And people are like, yeah, how do I avoid that? I just got to get around it. And as they do it, they stumble over Christ. But when he comes the second time, guess what he's doing? He will crush their heads. It's a very graphic picture of eternal separation from him forever and ever. So, if God is deserving of our prayer, if God is deserving of our faith to be followed by action, if God is deserving of good fruit coming from our lives, and God is telling us that this is the time for his people to move, I have one final question to ask you. Do you know what happens to a person who does not believe in Jesus as Savior and who doesn't follow him as Lord? Let's go to the scriptures to find out. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Matthew 13, verses 40 through 42, just as weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, my goodness, how long is that going to go on? The answer to that question is found in Revelation 20, verse 10. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Begs one last question for us as a church. Wildwood, how important are the lives of others to you? They're incredibly important to your Savior, the Messiah. They're incredibly important to Father God in heaven, who sent his Son to die so that people could be saved. But how important are the lives of others to you? I'm going to invite Pastor Steve to join me on stage, and there'll be a praise team that comes with him, and we're going to sing one last song of praise about surrender to him. And I'm going to ask you this question as we prepare to do that. Would you pay very, very close attention to this? And you tell me if I'm mistaken. And some of you will. Next week's Easter. it's probably the most fruit-bearing time of the year, potentially. More people will say yes to an invitation than any other time. And some of us will leave today and we'll do one of three things. We'll either forget to invite someone next week, or we'll just ignore inviting someone to next week, or we'll invite someone to next week. We'll forget totally and go, I forgot. Or we just won't do it. Or we'll do it. And I'm going to ask you to pray and ask God who He would have you to invite. And if that's the person that He would have you to invite, God's going to work in that person's life to get them to come, if it's His will. And they're going to hear a gospel presentation, and their lives could be changed forever, and they will avoid the description that we just read about that they are destined for if they do not have faith in Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity to save someone's life. So how important is that to you? I'll tell you this. It'll be incredibly important to that person. So let's do this. We've got a bunch of people that are out on spring break. We have two school districts that are out this week. That's why there aren't as many people here as we usually have. And so you know what that means? We got double work to do. They're somewhere off in Florida having a good time. And that's a good thing, by the way. I was just there, so it's a good place to go, and I'm happy for them. But we're here, and we've got 5 days, 6 days to invite someone to be here next Sunday. Let's do this. Let's ask God who He would have us to invite. Let's invite them, and let's ask God to move in their hearts and their lives so that God will change them and offer them new life and save them. And we get to play a part in that. So would you stand with me now? If you really want to do that and you want to do it according to God's will, do you understand that you have to be His? You have to place your faith and trust in Him to do this. And maybe you've never done that. During this time, during this next song, I'm going to ask you to ask Jesus Christ, A, to forgive you for your sins. Thank you for dying on the cross. Forgive you for your sins. Number two, come in and take over. I want you not only as my Savior, I want you as my Lord. I want to follow you. If you've never done that, please do that today. Your efforts will not be empowered by the Holy Spirit without that happening first. For those of you who have done that, listen to me. You have the Holy Spirit, the power that brings death to life, death leading to resurrection. You have that at work within you. And we've got 1 week to tell people you really need to come and visit Wildwood this week. It's Easter. Lots of people go to church that don't go regularly on Easter. Come to Wildwood. The gospel will be presented. God will move in their hearts. Their lives could be saved. How important is that to you? I pray that you will respond according to God's plan and purpose for your life, and that God will be honored and glorified by your actions. Let's pray. Father, move in our hearts now. We desperately need you to tell us who it is that you would have us to invite, and then do it. And then ask you to move in their hearts. And if it's your will, God, they'll come. You have the authority of all created beings. And then they'll hear the message. And if they're receptive, if the soil is good, they will believe and their lives will be saved. And you give us an opportunity to play a part in that. What a privilege. For anyone who is here now, Lord, who has not yet believed, who has not yet surrendered their life to you, would you speak to them right now as I speak these words? Jesus came to save you. He died on a cross so that you are no longer having to live under the consequences of your sin. He desires for you to have new life. Trust in Him, believe in Him, confess Him as Lord, and He will save you. And I pray, Lord, many will do that if they do not yet know Him, online as well as in person. May your will be done as we close out with this last song. May you be honored and glorified by our response. deacons are available, Lord, to pray with people. The altar is available for them to bow. Would you allow your Spirit to lead us to respond in a way that honors and glorifies you best? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Wildwood Baptist Church. We hope that today's message was an encouragement to you. For more information, you can find us at wildwoodbaptist.org, as well as on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Just search for Wildwood Ackworth on the web and on social media. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to hearing from you.